You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Join us as Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta in The Will of God. And now here's your host, Father Robert Young.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to all of you to our program today. It's a joy to be with you today, coming from Minnesota, from Burnsville, Minnesota, Mary, Mother of the Church Parish. A joy to be with you, with about 100 Divine Will people here on a beautiful retreat, and to share with you again, ongoing gift of God's Divine Will being made known to us so we can love it and possess it as our own. So let's pray for that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you. We love you. We adore you on behalf of all creation, of all souls, of all time, because you've chosen in our day here on earth to restore to us this knowledge of the gift of how your will wants to reign on earth in each one of us, among us, and to more and more take over this beautiful earth you created. Dear Lord, you know how we're all so weak in our own humanity and in our human frailty, our weakness. So we need you. We need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Sanctifier, to come and be with us and to work in us, to learn in us, not only to teach us, but even to learn in us, because we have that Spirit in us, to learn more and more how to live this beautiful way of life. The original plan of creation that Adam and Eve had and that was lost to them and restored again through Jesus and Mary. So come, Divine Will, think in our thoughts. We want to immerse whatever we learn today in our thoughts about it, our words, our hearing, to immerse them in Jesus, in his thoughts, his intellect, his memory, his soul, his will, so that they'll be multiplied for the good of all, shared with everybody of all time, and returning love and glory and thanksgiving to you, Heavenly Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Kingdom of God's will, help us to know what it means to live always in that kingdom. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, all you angels and saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, a joy to be with you live today on this program, coming to you from beautiful parish in Minnesota, close to St. Paul, Minneapolis, called Mary, Mother of the Church. What a great place to be on a Saturday to continue our study of the Divine Will. So we're going to start right away with the next passage, which is dated February 3rd, 1927. How in the kingdom of the divine fiat, there will be one will alone. How one saying about the divine will can be a key, a door, or a path. You know, haven't we all experienced that? All of us, we might be reading pages without getting a whole lot of light, and then all of a sudden we hit one phrase, one sentence, even one word, and the light goes on. And then all of it is illuminated by that one key word or phrase that we read or hear. How the supreme will forms many breasts in all created things, from which to let its children suckle its knowledge. Reminds me of once when Louise is complaining that she can't go to exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, and Jesus says, but Louisa, you have the exposition of my will in everything, all of creation, even in yourself, because my will is everywhere. And so not only is it something we worship, God's will, but it's something that feeds us through all created things. It's the way God is able to communicate with us, nourish us, guide us, of course, and fill us with himself through the gift of his will. So Louisa writes, "My always lovable Jesus, drawing me all to himself, said to me, 'My daughter, the kingdom of the divine fiat will have one single will as its center.'" That is the divine will. "Therefore, one will be the will of all, which, diffusing through all and embracing all, will give happiness, order, harmony, strength, and beauty to all." Because, of course, the will of God is the source of everything. So he says, so it will be the kingdom of one single will, one will for all, and all for one will. That's a great little phrase, isn't it? One will for all, and all for one will. What renders the celestial fatherland happy, if not the will of God and the will of all? That is, what is the happiness? What is the beatific vision? What is the joy and glory of heaven? So there's only one will reigning. There are many wills there. Angels still have wills, and all the saints have wills. There's only one that reigns. They're not in competition anymore, as they are on earth, with human wills against each other and against God's will. So there's only one will in that sense in heaven. You know, there's still other wills. Angels have wills. Humans have wills. But there's only one that's reigning overall. That's what we're striving for on earth in our lives, isn't it? Oh, if another will different from that of God could enter heaven, which could never be, the saints would lose their perennial peace and would feel the disorder of a will which is not divine. It would simply be out of sync with everything else. It would be a bad note in that beautiful symphony and harmony of heaven. So he says, they would feel the disorder of a will which is not divine, which does not contain all goods, which is not holy, the bearer of happiness and peace. Therefore, unanimously, they would all cast it out. So the kingdom of the fiat will have only my will. We could say my will reigning. And my will alone, as law, as the regime, as dominion, and by virtue of it, all will be happy. And they will be happy from this one single happiness of my will. There will never be disputes, but only perennial, that is, everlasting peace. Reminds me of that beautiful line, "In his will is our peace." You know, it's in our divine office. We hear it often in the church, "In his will is our peace." So I looked it up one day and found that it came not from scripture, actually, but from Dante's Paradiso. Because when Dante is, you know, he goes through the inferno, through hell, then purgatorio, and then paradise up to heaven. And he just enters heaven, and there's a woman there. Her name is Picarda. Sounds a little like Picaretta. There's a woman named Picarda who is just at the lowest rung of heaven. It's like she just squeaked in through the gates. And he meets her, and she's actually someone he knew. She was related to someone he knew. And he says, "Picarda," I imagine she wasn't too flattered by this passage in Paradiso, because she was probably still living, or maybe not. But he says, "Picarda, don't you feel a little sad that you just barely got into heaven? You're in the lowest part of heaven." And all glowing, she answers him in these beautiful verses of poetry. She says, "No, you don't understand." She says, "In heaven, God's will is everything. And you're so content to be there in God's will that you could never want anything other than what you have. In his will is our peace." See, the will of God is the source of the peace, the joy, the glory of heaven. So if you're there in his will, even if you're in the lowest place of heaven, you're still perfectly happy, perfectly at peace. In his will is our peace. There will never be disputes, but only everlasting peace. After this, she says, in feeling the great effort I was making in writing and the hardship I experienced, I felt undecided whether I should continue to write or not. So my beloved Jesus, inciting me, encouraging me, said to me, my daughter, each additional word about my will can be one more key in order to open the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Each additional word about my will can be one more key in order to open the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Each knowledge about it can be a new door that forms to give more ease, make it a little bit easier for us to enter and be comfortable and understand more. More entrances to let the children of its kingdom enter. Interesting. Not only is it an entryway for us, every word, but it also becomes an entryway for others to come in. Remember, he says, every act you do, united to my acts in the divine will, every act will make it possible for one more soul to know about it and come into the kingdom. That's how powerful one act in the divine will can be. So he says, each knowledge about it can be a new door that forms to give more entrances to let the children of this kingdom enter. Each simile, that is each comparison, metaphor about my will, is one more path that forms in order to facilitate the communications of this kingdom. Now, it's a fascinating thing that we have not that power in our humanity, but God gives us his divine power for this to happen. I was, you know, sharing with people here before the program went on, as I've shared with listeners many times, this technology is such a great symbol for how the divine will works. All I have is a little phone, a small cell phone, fits in my pocket. And with this cell phone, I connect to a studio. Through that studio, by satellite, this program goes throughout the world, can be received by anybody who has the reception, the receptivity to receive it. Isn't that a great simile for the divine will? So he's saying each one of these that he gives, and you know, he has lots of parables, lots of examples and comparisons. He says each simile about my will is another path that's opened up. Why? So that the communications of this kingdom can spread. So the way I look at it is this, and he uses this image too with Louisa. He'll say, think of electric wires. Every knowledge, every word is a wire in a sense that connects to all the others so that each one is going to spread this knowledge even more. So remember, electricity even is invented in the time of Louisa's lifetime. The radio, I don't know, did they have TV in 1947, perhaps? But they didn't have the computer yet, but they certainly had all the basic technology that would lead to it in Louisa's lifetime. So he says, the most tiny thing that regards my fiat is a heartbeat. The tiniest thing, every word is a living word, we could say. It's a word that brings new life, the new creation, the light of the kingdom. The most tiny thing that regards my fiat is a heartbeat of it, which it wants to form in the midst of the children of its kingdom. To suffocate this heartbeat, my daughter, is not appropriate. Remember, she's asking, should I write or should I not write? Remember, she doesn't like to write. It's not her idea to write. She writes under obedience. So he says, if you don't share this heartbeat, you're stifling, you're suffocating the kingdom. This heartbeat will bring new and divine life, bilocated from this heartbeat, to be enjoyed by those who will have the good fortune to possess this kingdom. That heartbeat is not just for you or me, it's for everybody who is being brought in to the kingdom. Do you not know that to be able to say that a kingdom exists, first it's necessary to form it, then say the kingdom exists? So Jesus, of course, is the kingdom in person, but he came to earth to form the kingdom here. And of course, where did he want to form it? In his followers, in their souls, in their relationships. Therefore, he says, it is necessary to form these paths, these security doors, the keys of gold, not forged with some other metal, in order to facilitate the entrance into the kingdom of my will. You know, we almost can say that it's so repetitious, his speaking of the knowledge and the words that he's giving to Luis, and how important they are to get this message, this kingdom to the world. But, you know, that's the way God works. He chose to form it in Luisa first by the knowledge, and then, to, of course, to share it with us. One path less, one missing key, one locked door can render the entrance into it more difficult and less comfortable, less easy, we could say. Therefore, everything I say to you serves not only to form this kingdom, but also to facilitate those who will want to possess it. So the firstborn daughter of my will must have the care, the attention, of rendering that which regards the kingdom of the eternal fiat easier. It's true of all of us, but in a very special way, Luisa, because she had, of course, the vocation and the special role to do this. That's why she suffers so much. One day, Luisa says, is everybody going to have to go through what I went through to live in the divine will? He says, no, it's going to be a lot easier for them because you're suffering for them as I did. And so Luisa has that role to have the kingdom of the divine will form in her life, slowly, gradually, of course, little by little, as we do. But he uses the word a lot to deposit in Luisa this kingdom. So it's infused into her through his words. Remember, he's speaking directly to her soul here. We get it through the writings of Luisa. So he says he's deposited it in her, and she's going to have to write it. So, because if she doesn't, just one little word missing can really make it more difficult for us. He even says at one time, one little iota, one punctuation mark or letter missing can make it more difficult. So she goes on, then I was continuing my acts in the supreme volition, finding myself outside of myself. I went around the whole creation to follow the divine will in each created thing. She's doing her rounds so often, rounds of creation. But while I was doing this, the veil of each created thing was torn. The veil. Remember, each created thing, what did we just say? He's told to Luisa, I want you to reverence me in the exposition of my will in creation. But to see the will of God there, that veil has got to be lifted or torn to see past the created thing self. You say that's a problem for a lot of people, isn't it? As St. Paul says, you've made the created thing your God rather than the creator of that thing of creation, your God. So he says, but while I was doing this, the veil of each created thing was torn. I could see the divine will in them, doing each act which each created thing contains, always operating without ever stopping. And my sweet Jesus, coming out from within my interior, said to me, my daughter, look at the exuberant love of my will, always stable, always operating, always in the act of giving, without ever drawing back from what it established to do when the supreme fiat echoed in the creation. My will took on the commitment to perform all arts, to carry out all offices, to execute all servitudes, to take on any shape in order to make man happy. Even more, it acted as more than a most tender mother, disposing all created things almost like many breasts within which it hid to let itself be suckled by man. We talk of Mother Earth or Mother Nature that has this nourishing quality for us, God placed in there with his divine will to also be our food. But the divine will is the source of the nurturing, of the nourishment, of the water we drink. You know, that's why St. Francis of Assisi could call all these elements his brothers and sisters, but also his mother. So he says, my will took on the commitment to perform all the arts and to carry out everything in order to satisfy the appetites, the needs, to make man happy. So it acted as a mother in order to do that. So it became sun to let man suckle its light. Became heaven to let him suckle the vital love of immutability. Became stars to let him suckle the variety of goods which its work contained. Became water, plants, flowers to let him suckle the water of grace, quenching his thirst, to let him suckle its sweetness and its chaste fragrances. My will took on all shapes, birds, lamb, dove, in sum, everything, in order to reach the mouth of man, to let itself be suckled by him, to give him the good which each created thing contains. Of course, it's a lesson so often repeated that creation is the primary way, really, that God has shown us his love, because it's the most visible, the most ordinary, the most accessible way that God can speak of his love to us. I think it's why the rounds of creation are the easiest, you know. It's so easy to look at a beautiful colored leaf in this autumn time, colored trees, the trees that are changing color a bit late here this year, but still changing. To see that brilliant beauty and to say, God, I love you too. You know, I thank you for that gift. I love you for the love that you put into that creation, into that part of creation. We call those, of course, the rounds of creation, very simple, childlike way of praying and worshiping God. So he says, my will took on all these shapes in order to reach man, so that man could draw life, could draw food, could draw nourishment from the will that is in them. That is the source of all of them. So it's one of the acts, you know, again, that are so easy for us as we're driving along or walking or whatever we're doing, to see in the world around us the divine will. He says, it's the exposition of my will in creation. But at the same time, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it, by the beauty itself or whatever it may be that God's provided, and forget that he's the source of it and that his love is what's giving it to us. And instead, we get caught up, of course, easily distracted by the attractiveness of creation or its gifts, whether it be human or otherwise. He says, only a divine will, which created everything in an outpouring of love, could take on so many shapes, perform so many offices, be so persistent without ever ceasing to do its acts. Yet who tries to penetrate into each created thing, to see who is the one who offers its breast to him? Who wants to look beyond the material, the veil of that created thing, to give its milk, to to breastfeed the creatures, to amuse them, to make them happy? Almost no one. People, you know, we can in a sense thank God for the gifts of God. But a lot of times it's because we love the gifts. You see, I think it was St. Teresa of Avila who said, no, we do not love the gifts of the Creator. We love the Creator of the gifts. You see, to see beyond the material, the visible, to the invisible, to love the love that has provided it, that's given it to us. Very simple, but try to do that consistently in every act, in every moment of your life. That's the challenge. My will pours itself out continuously, gives its life in each created thing in order to give life. And they do not deign even to look at it, to see who is the one who loves them so much as is life of their life. Therefore, the sorrow of my will is great because of so many denials from the creatures. So with divine and invincible patience, it is waiting for its children, who, by knowing it, may tear the veil from these created things which hide it, may recognize the breast of their mama, and grateful, may suckle from those divine breasts as her true children. Actually, you know, in the Book of Heaven, God is portrayed almost more as a woman, as a mother than a father. He speaks of the womb of God being the divine will. He speaks of these breasts of the divine will that nourish us. And of course, the divine will is the very essence, the very DNA of who God is in all three persons as one. So he says, and so the glory of creation, of all redemption, of your Jesus, and of the eternal fiat will then be complete, when these children of its kingdom will attach themselves to its breast, to suckle from its breasts. It's actually an image. He doesn't use that often to describe our continuous attachment, communion, fusion with the will of God. He's saying we'll be like children who never want to let go, who always want to be there at mama's breast to be fed. Recognizing it, they will not detach from its breast, and it will give them all goods and will have the glory, the contentment to see all of its children happy. While these children will have the honor, the glory to copy within themselves the mother who with so much love keeps them on her lap to nourish them with her divine milk. Now, my will finds itself in the conditions of the sun, when the clouds prevent the fullness of its light from investing earth with its vividness. So because of the clouds, the sun cannot display all of the light it contains, as if the clouds would hinder the glory of the sun from giving course to the light. Always the same, always fixed, as it indeed gives it. In the same way, the clouds of the human will hinder the whole course, which the Son of my will would want to take toward them, since it cannot communicate all the goods it contains, either through creation or directly. Its glory is intercepted by the clouds of the human will. The light is the glory of that Son of my will is intercepted, clouded over, hidden by the clouds of the human will. Remember, he says, when he teaches Louisa how to do those fusing acts of uniting with God's will, first thing in the morning, the prevenient act. But then he says throughout the day, these clouds of the human will start to come over that sun. And he says, by what he calls in the current act, an act of the moment, he says, we dispel those clouds by calling the divine will again to shine in what we're doing now. He says, those clouds of the human will are blown away. They're dissipated by the divine will when we invite it again and receive it again. But when they will know the supreme fiat, will give themselves to it as its children, these clouds will be removed, and my will be able to give the goods it contains. Then will our glory be complete in the midst of creatures. What is that time he's looking forward to? Well, perhaps for an individual who's growing more and more, but finally comes into that kind of perennial sunshine without allowing those clouds of the human will to interfere. But he may also be speaking of a time in the future of the world when, as more and more people come to live this way, I do believe there will be a period of time on earth when the divine will reigns more and more in such a way that there can be peace among nations, among people. We certainly hope and pray for that. Not sure we'll all see it, but who knows what God has in store for the future. Many prophecies that sound that way, even in Scripture. So this glory of God will be complete, but in God's time. And as he says to Louisa, to the people coming after her, we're still the early generations. There are going to be hopefully many more generations, children of the divine will, who are going to make it known, make it spread, and bring more and more of God's children and all of creation into that kingdom. Well, at this time, we're going to take just a short musical break and come back in a moment and see if we have maybe some questions from the people, those of us who are meeting here in Minnesota. So we hope you'll stay with us and come right back to hear a bit more from Louisa and the Kingdom of God's Will. This is Father Robert Young, and we're just so happy to have you with us today. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, Evan, and thanks to all of you who are joining us today. Wherever you may be, our greetings and blessings from this live program and this Divine Will Retreat in Burnsville, Minnesota, Mary, Mother of the Church. Beautiful parish here. Father Jim Perkle is the pastor and many parishioners with us as well. A joy to share with you as a group, not just myself today, but as a group, as a family of the Divine Will, sharing this beautiful gift with you. And one of the ways we share it is by asking questions. So some of the members here with us are going to be sharing questions today that hopefully we can answer if they're not too difficult. So Dave, what is your question for us?
Father, it seems that Jesus needs a humanity doing his will or uniting their wills to his throughout history. A humanity that kind of takes his place in each age since his humanity.
So, Father, it seems that throughout history, Jesus needs a humanity to be united with his divine will throughout history.
A humanity that takes his place in time and in each age since his humanity is no longer here.
A humanity that takes its place in time and history since his humanity is not on earth anymore.
We have had no human creature living in the divine will since the assumption of Mary up until Louisa.
We've had no human creature living in the divine will since Mary until Louisa, or St. Hannibal, actually, who goes to heaven first.
We have always had victim souls throughout that lapse of time. Were these victim souls sort of, kind of a crude term, a temporary solution to keep the world in existence until the introduction of the divine will? And could you explain more about this apparent need for Jesus to have a humanity taking his place?
So, is it possible, he's saying, to look at victim souls who came before Louisa to be maybe the temporary solution, the way that God's going to have people living his humanity in a more profound and complete way on earth before Louisa could come? And she is, of course, a victim soul who would be kind of the bridge in that way. Let me answer that part first. Yes, because I think certainly victim souls have a participation in the humanity of Christ in a very profound way through the Passion, of course. So many of the saints who would have it have that sharing in the reparation of the suffering of Jesus as their kind of their theme, the vocation of their lives. Louisa, of course, goes beyond that to another gift, as you're saying, to the gift of the divine will reigning now, which we've not really seen before, even in victim souls, as the way in which the divine will is going to reign in not only certain gifted souls, but when and where all baptized Christians in all of the church for the sake of the world and hopefully bringing more and more people into the kingdom through the church. So, yes, it's true. But I would just say this. I don't think it's been only in victim souls. I think there have been many saints maybe who didn't have that special vocation who have also had tremendous insights and understanding, wisdom about the kingdom of God's will. Again, as Jesus will always qualify, to the extent it was possible at that time. So, again, it's a cumulative knowledge in the church that's been growing since Pentecost especially. And it's come in many different ways, many different aspects. You know, we see it certainly in St. Francis of Assisi and St. Louis de Montfort and his tremendously deep understanding of Mary before his time. So many, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, we see it especially in modern saints. More contemporary ones because it's been growing closer to our age. But in all the saints, there's some aspect, some way in which God's divine will is manifest in their life. Is it the fullness? No. Is it the divine science? No. That comes through Louisa. That's what makes Louisa special. It's the gift, the unique gift that he's giving the world through her. And then the second part of your question was?
I think you answered.
Okay, great. Well, two birds with one stone. All right. Thanks, Dave. We have another question from Marianne.
Yes, I'm fairly new to this, Father. Mm-hmm.
And, fairly new to this? And...
Well, to Louisa's messages. Mm-hmm. My question is, being our angels have a will such as mm-hmm. we have, has Louisa ever talked or asked any questions about them coming to our direct help when we mm-hmm. ask them for something, or can they choose yes or no? I thought
mm-hmm. that's an interesting question. If angels have a will, which they do, they're the only creatures besides us who have a will. Does Louisa talk about the angels having a certain freedom in helping us or not? That is, if we asked our guardian angel to be with us, to go somewhere that the angel knows it's not a good place, they may want to not bring us there. So how do the angels work? Well, first of all, the angels are not earthly beings. They're spirits created for heaven to minister to God. But God, those who have passed the test and are faithful, he allows and sends also to earth to be with us and to help us. As I said at Mass, he told Louisa, I've assigned legions of angels to you to keep you little. They serve many functions. I think the great teacher about the angels as well as the poor souls is Padre Pio, and would refer you to his writings more than Louisa doesn't. I don't know. She certainly, the angels come in there at times, not a huge amount, mostly because this way of life is really focused on humanity. And certainly she talks about how the angels and saints help us. But I am convinced, my own personal belief and experience, that the angels, our guardian angels especially, that's why I pray for them in every Mass, pray to them every day. Hopefully I have more than one. I think I need a few. But in any case, why the guardian angels are very important in this way of life, precisely because we don't always know the consequences of our actions. So to unite our human will to the divine will in our guardian angels, try to do that every day. You know, the divine will is functioning perfectly in the angels who are creatures that have not fallen. So if the divine will's in them, I want to unite my human will to the divine will in my guardian angel, to protect and defend, to guide, to lead, all of those things. So yes, I think Jesus says also that just as there are nine choirs of angels in heaven, there will be nine choirs of souls who live in the divine will. Everything in creation is a hierarchy. That's why hierarchy is present in the church. It's part of creation. So there's a hierarchy in everything, and there will be souls who have lived in the divine will to some degree, or perhaps with more love that would correspond to the seraphic angels, etc. But the angels are, I think, with or without our knowledge of the divine will, very, very important. I've just had a devotion to them my whole life. And Padre Pio would say, if they needed something, send me your guardian angel. You know, the guardian angel is also a communicator, an intercessor for us and for other people that we know and love. So we can pray to guardian angels. Here's a quick story. Praying one night in the middle of the night, I was supposed to be praying, didn't get up. The other friar I was supposed to be praying with at midnight shows up, and I'm not there. I was, let's just say I was having a good sleep. And he sent, so in the next, I finally woke up a little after 12, this voice in my ear real loud that said, it's not right for you to let your brother pray alone. So I jump up and get out of bed, go to pray. The next day he says to me, I told him what happened, and he says, oh, that's good. I said, why? He says, because I sent my guardian angel to wake you up. So there. Another question, Susan.
Yes. Do the distractions of nature and life, when we're doing the rounds, like mm-hmm. in creation, do these distractions take away from our attempts, our desires, to make mm-hmm. these rounds or prayers in the divine will so that they're less worthy, or does God provide for them?
It's a good question. I think it's probably one that I have to say both and, yes and no. Do our distractions, for example, when we're trying to do rounds of creation, and all of a sudden we say we see a beautiful sunset, but it leads us to a memory of something else that may be some human attachment, remembering, oh, I watched a sunset with such and such a person. But I think as long as, even distractions can be in the divine will, if we allow everything that happens to be for the glory of God. So if it's a true distraction and I willfully give in to it, in the sense of, say, I'm praying and I let my thoughts willfully go to something else that's not of God, especially if it's not a good thought, then no, that can't be part of it. And yes, they can interfere. But if a distraction is not a bad thing, it's simply something that comes involuntarily. Remember, we don't control all our thoughts. The fathers of the church were very aware of this. Thoughts come and they go. It's what we do with those thoughts. So if I have a distraction and it leads me then to pray for a person or for to praise God and to glorify God, then it doesn't do us any harm. So it's what I do with it, I think, that determines whether it's truly going to prevent me from living in God's will. Remember, we don't do it perfectly. Nobody does. If anybody in this room says, I'm living in the will of God perfectly, you're in the wrong place. You need to be in heaven. Because here on earth, we don't do it perfectly. We all have a lot of weakness. We all have a lot of failures. So we don't ever let those things. In fact, if we can allow those distractions to be turned into a positive for the glory of God, that's a great accomplishment. That's a victory for the divine will. So the bottom line is any good thing can be for the glory of God. Even neutral things can be for the glory of God with the right intention. The intention is the soul of my act. So if my intention, this be for God's glory and the good of souls, as long as it's not a morally wrong thing, as long as it doesn't have moral evil, then it can be. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that's so great about living in the divine will, that everything has the divine, what I call the divine potentiality, can be a divine act, can be something that is for everybody and for the glory of God, if I want it. If I know it, I want it to be, and I offer it that way. Okay, Nadine.
Okay, what I was wondering is, if God is all good,
mm-hmm. If God is all good,
how is that? So often we hear of the sadness and the suffering.
How is it that we so often hear of sadness and suffering?
And I'm not talking about the passion.
Not of Jesus, but...
But the sorrow that we cause. How can all good also contain the sadness and suffering?
How can the all good also contain the sadness and the suffering? Jesus talks a lot about that in the Book of Heaven, as you know, and perhaps more than anywhere in the hours of the Passion. Because it's such a great mystery, the mystery of evil and suffering that comes from suffering is a fruit of evil. Remember, it's a fruit of original sin. Jesus, of course, enters into that, the depths of that suffering, in order to satisfy the Father for all the evil. So as long as our own participation in it is willing, that is, when I'm asked to suffer, do I freely choose to share this with Jesus for the good that he brought about through it? Suffering in itself is never a good. Suffering is not a good thing in itself. You know, yes, it's true, especially in earlier days, people would seek out suffering to enter the passion of Jesus. We all can do voluntary penance that can bring us suffering. But it's always a means. It's never an end. So it's going to lead us through Jesus and his passion to the reigning of God's will on earth. So any suffering is only, this is my understanding, the suffering that we have is only valuable to the extent that it's united to the suffering of Jesus. That's where it gets its value. That's what makes it divine. It's what makes it universal to help everybody. It's what makes it glorify the Father, is because Jesus has suffered for us. And as he says, not just in my passion, but my passion was continuous from the moment of my conception. Because he says, my passion was not primarily a physical one. It was an interior passion of the crucifixion of the human will to the divine will. That's the heart of the passion. That's what we learn in the hours of the passion, is to see, as St. Hannibal says, not just what Jesus suffered outwardly, but what the divine will caused him to suffer inwardly, and that we share that with him, not necessarily even experiencing that inward passion, but willingly remembering it and doing a round with it, putting an I love you on it to make it more effective in the world. Suffering is never good in itself, but it is the way, the means that God chose to redeem us. Because if you go back to Genesis, what was the effects of original sin? Labor pains for the woman, death, suffering. So the suffering that comes is all the result of that. So in order to, in a sense, relieve us of that, to take that effect away, Jesus had to take it all on himself and that way offer the perfect reparation and suffering to the Father so his mercy could be fully abundant for us. You see, so when we share in it, in the power of God's will, and that's what the hours of the Passion are helping us to do, then that mercy, that satisfaction of the Father's glory is released on earth in a new way. And it's multiplied only, however, because Jesus has already done it, and by the grace that he gives us to live in his will, we continue it. As that first question said, we are now the humanity of Jesus. And his suffering is such an essential part of who he is that we can't expect to live the life of Jesus and not suffer. Simply part of the imitation of Christ, part of the union with Christ that we seek. Oh, I don't know if that's a very profound mystery and question, but that's the answer I give from the writings of Louisa.
Thank you, Ben.
You're welcome. Carla.
Yeah. You said that one act in the divine will is so powerful, so that builds up the body of Christ, of course. Is there that same negative power where sin builds up the power of Satan?
Yes. Very good question. She's saying, I've mentioned earlier that one act in the divine will is infinitely, eternally, universally powerful to help everybody, to glorify God for all time, etc. So the question is, and it's an excellent question, and I think we all know the answer, if that's true of an act in the divine will, that it can be so powerful, how powerful are the acts that are not done in the divine will, but are done purely in the human will, and that create such evil consequences? I don't want to give the devil equal power to God. So I would never say it's the same, because the conquering fiat conquers all. So even the kingdom of Satan, that is certainly seems to be on the rise and growing, multiplied in the world, never in itself has any power. The only power it has is the power we give it. In the same way, the only power the divine will can have is the power we receive from it. St. Teresa of Avila said, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm afraid of people who are afraid of the devil. So the devil has no power over us in himself. If he has any power, it's because we've given it. We've allowed him to have that power. But even so, whatever acts happen in the world, the devil can do certain things, but it's the freedom of the human will that is the source of evil. The devil's not the source of Adam's sin. His human will is the source of his sin. So that if he had rejected the Satan and even Eve's temptation, Jesus says the fall would not have happened. But it's the human will that gives in to the evil, and certainly that has a capacity to multiply. I don't want to say it doesn't. We know this from gossip, don't we? Or from one slanderous kind of word that can be multiplied. And today with the internet, we have the capacity to do that, don't we? And to repeat things and to multiply them. So yes, evil has a capacity to multiply, but it'll never be as great as the capacity of good, of the will of God, to do greater and to conquer it. So I don't ever want to give them equal, any kind of equal say there. But certainly, we all know evil has a nuclear diffusion as well as good, but not as great. Mercy, even though justice might require it, mercy triumphs over justice. St. James says. So mercy is always greater. All right. Well, I think we're out of time, so we're going to have to end our program today. And I thank you all for being with us and for sharing in this retreat. Isn't it wonderful that we could share the gifts of what we're experiencing here with you, wherever you may be, and hope to continue to do this with other groups in the future. Again, may God bless you, and may He continue to enlighten you, open our minds and hearts to the gift of the Holy Spirit. May Jesus stand by our side as we read and in our groups to help us. And may God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.